Be seated if you would. And at this time, we're going to dismiss grades 1 through 6. Marianne DeLucia and those helping her are going to go out through the fellowship hall. And so grades 1 through 6 can be dismissed at this time. And the rest of us, we're going to get into the Word today. We got a number of things that we want to share with you that I think are going to bless you. And so if you came in this morning and for whatever reason you did not receive a set of notes with today's date, October 24th, 2010, on the lower left-hand corner, it should be also called Power Principles Part 4. If you did not get a set of notes when you came in this morning, if you lift your hand up high, we'll make sure you get a set of notes right now. Anybody at all, we miss you? Anybody? All right, looks like we got it. Let's all open our Bibles then, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's been our text for a few weeks now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we want to talk about power principles again this morning in the little bit of time that we have. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to remind you of a few things that we've already been saying. We have understood, and we'll read this in our introduction in a couple of minutes as well, but we have understood that one of the things that we need to be believing God for is we need to be believing God for more of the power of God to be manifest in the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? If we're in any way going to exemplify or in any way follow the lead, if you will, of the church in the book of Acts, then we ought to be expecting more power, more of God's power showing up to minister to people, not just minister to those that are already believers, but to minister to those that are outside, to those that are in the world. And we need to be having, again, our faith out there for more signs and wonders, more no notable miracles, as the apostle said, more healings and people being set free from addictions or whatever the case may be. And the only way that I know, let's put it this way, one of the most important things that I know that we need to do in order to have more of the power of God is to teach the Word of God about it, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? And so we're attempting to build your faith, and I believe that we will have more faith built into our lives pertaining to the power of God, pertaining to the miraculous. And we don't have more of the power of God, then how can we really have confidence that He's coming after a glorious church? A glorious church. And Ephesians 5 makes it clear He is coming after a glorious church, but it must be a church that is showing forth His glory with signs, wonders, healings, etc., and people being set free. It's got to be a part of it, because that's the way it was always in the book of Acts. Even in the walk of Jesus, while He walked down the earth, there was great power. Jesus preached, He taught, He healed the sick, He raised the dead. I mean, there was power in the ministry of Jesus. Amen? And that was carried on throughout the apostles' ministry as well. It should be more apparent in the church today, is in some parts of the world, but needs to be more so in our part of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's read our text that we've had for a couple of weeks now, beginning with verse 4. Paul speaking here by the Spirit of God, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Everybody say demonstration. Demonstration. Everybody say power. And so, what is he saying? He's saying, I didn't just have empty words. I didn't just speak words that were of human wisdom. Oh, but he did speak words, didn't he? He spoke the Word of God. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he's saying, the words that I spoke, my words, my preaching, were not with enticing words of man's wisdom. But yet, he did speak words. But the words he spoke were the words of Almighty God. Amen? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said that with the words, really, we could understand it. The words that he did speak, there was what? Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Well, we know Jesus said that they were to go forth into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and these signs will follow them that believe, right? And further on in Mark chapter 16, it states this. It says, and he worked with them. He, Jesus, worked with the disciples. What did he do? Confirming the word with signs following. And so we understand then that there should be, according to our understanding of the Word of God, and it's throughout the Word of God, really, there should be a confirmation of the Scripture, a confirmation of God's Word, a confirmation of the Gospel by signs following, right? Amen. And so the only thing I know to do is preach it, teach it, get our faith built for it, and therefore our expectation level will rise. As he goes on in verse 5, he states this, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so again, we are to have faith in the power of God, aren't we? Amen. We're to have faith in the power of God. Now, as we continued on along this series, we talked about a number of things. We talked about, first and foremost, the power of the blood. How many of you know, and you do, that it all starts with the blood, doesn't it? The blood of Jesus shed for you and me. We could also say the power of the cross. At the cross, He shed His blood. And so we talked about what the blood has done for you and me. What took place at the cross. What that has provided for you and me. And how powerful that is, not only initially when we accept Jesus, but how powerful the gospel, how powerful the blood is in our lives continually as we place faith in the blood. Amen? And then last time we were together, we talked about faith in the Word, or I should say the power of the Word, the power of the gospel, the power of the Word. We saw a number of things that the Bible has to say about what the Word of God will do for us. We talked about the fact that the Word of God produces faith in us, Romans 10, 17. The Word of God brings healing to us. We know that it talks about in Psalm 107 that He sent His Word and healed us and delivered us from all our destructions. Amen. And so we saw the power of God, or the power of the Word, is to heal. The power of the Word is to build faith. The power of the Word is there to give us knowledge, to set us free. He said, if you continue in My Word, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, right? We saw that the Word is compared to fire. The Word is compared to a hammer. The Word is like a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We saw that the Word of God is like a mirror. And as we examine it, see the glory of the Lord in the mirror of God's Word, we too are changed from glory to glory. There's a transformation. So thus, the Word of God has the power to transform our lives. We saw the Word of God is like milk, it's like meat, it's like honey, it's like bread, it's like a seed planted in our hearts, it's like a sword, the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is like water to wash our lives, and the Word of God is precious as gold. Amen? And so we saw a number of things that the Word of God is, and saw it in light of the idea that the Word of God is powerful. This Bible that you hold, this is not just any book, and you need to stop thinking it if you are, like it's just any book. This book is God's mind and His voice to you and me. In this book, we have a prescription for life. In this book, we find out how to live and how to live more abundantly. Amen? This is not just any book. This has the breath of God upon it, isn't it? Amen. It's got the breath of God. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost when they wrote it. And so this Word, this Bible that we hold is the God-breathed, inspired Word of God, and we need to treat it as such with reverence and with the idea that we need to get it within us, right? We need to get it within us. We need to get our thoughts lining up with His thoughts. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about something else along the idea of power. And that subject that we're going to deal with this morning is the power of the name. Specifically, the power of the name of Jesus. How many of you know there is power in the name? Again, we've talked about the power of the blood. We've talked about the power of the Word. And, of course, there's more we could say about all those things. This morning, we're going to talk about the power of the name of Jesus. Let's go to our notes and let's begin reading here at Roman numeral number 1, the introduction. This morning, we continue in our series entitled Power Principles. As we have been stating, our main premise is the fact that if we're going to bring in this last day harvest of people into the kingdom of God, we need to have more expectancy that the power of God's going to show up more in the church of Jesus Christ. So far in this series, we've looked at two specific areas pertaining to the power of God, namely the power of the cross and the power of the Word. This morning, we want to examine the next subject pertaining to the power of God, and that is the power of the name. Let's start off. Roman numeral number 2, the meaning of the name of Jesus. Notice, letter A. The name of Jesus was given to the Son of God when He came to the earth in human form. We understand that. That's basic. It was given in obedience to the command of the angel to Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. You remember in that dream, the angel spoke to Joseph and said to Joseph, you shall call His name Jesus, right? Now, I guess it's important for us to know that in that day, that name Jesus was a common name for boys. That was the name in the Greek form of Yeshua or Joshua. Joshua having been a hero of the Israelites, having led them into the promised land, Joshua became a popular name. And so Jesus, a form of that, Yeshua, if you will, was a common name. And we understand that. And so, you know, I'm sure that that name didn't necessarily surprise Joseph. But I want you to know something, that there is meaning in that name. It's interesting that after Jesus Christ came to earth, There were some things that changed. From that point on, the Jews in general never named anybody else Jesus because they were opposed to him. And then the Christians thought of that name as so reverential and something to be unique that they essentially, for the most part, stopped naming their children Jesus. Because I'll tell you, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, of course, is a unique person. And there's a unique name with that. Amen? Now, we understand, though, that even with Joshua of the Old Testament, that was a picture. He was a picture of Jesus Christ. He was a type, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Jesus has led us into the promised land. Amen? He is our captain, the captain of our salvation, so to speak. Now, let's go on with this. Letter B, the name Jesus means Savior. Many of us understand that. The name Jesus means Savior, or Jehovah is salvation. The name Jesus literally means Jehovah is salvation, or in your notes, Jehovah the Savior. And so imagine that. Now you're naming your child Jehovah the Savior, or Jehovah is salvation. Many times we understand in the Bible, names of individuals were given in order to describe their character, in order to give one an idea as to how they really were as a person. Isn't that right? And so we see that time and time again in the Bible, that names meant something. They depicted many times the character of the individual that held that name. Here, Jesus, that name Jesus, Savior, Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah the Savior. Letter C then, going on with this, and carrying on that thought, from the above, we could also say that Jesus means the self-existent one. Why? Because the name Jehovah is understood to be the self-existent one, the one who does not depend on anyone or anything else in order to exist, and the one who always has existed. Amen? All right, and so the self-existent one who sets free, Savior, all right, again, Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah the Savior. The self-existent one who sets free, delivers, rescues, brings salvation and victory, all caught up in that name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm leading up to some things with this, so just bear with me on all of this. Just remember it, that in that name of Jesus is the name of God. In that name of Jesus is the name of deliverance, is the name of victory, is the name of healing, is the name of all these things are all held up and caught up in that name of Jesus. And we want to hold on to that and think about that as we venture into this some more. Letter D. In addition, as we well know, but I included it, he is commonly called Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, Lord Jesus, and Lord. These are also combined into the title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of things we can say about that. Christ emphasizes his deity in a great extent. Christ means the anointed one, Messiah. It's the Greek form of Messiah. And so this is Jehovah the Savior, who is the Messiah. Amen? Or the anointed Jehovah our Savior. Anointed. Empowered by the Spirit of God. All right, going on. Roman numeral number 3. Are you with me? Everybody doing all right? We're talking about the power of that name. It's not like any other name. The power of that name. Roman numeral number 3, why the name of Jesus is great. Let's start off by seeing why people or how people acquire great names. Letter A, there's three ways men obtain their names. Number one, by birth. By birth. We all obtain a name by birth to one extent or another. It's not necessarily, though, a great name, right? It's not necessarily a great name. As we read on to that, some people are born with a great name. They're born into a family that has a measure of greatness, a lot of times in terms of the natural, perhaps, or whatever, and maybe even a name that may not have a greatness within it in terms of the family to the whole world, but to some. For example, we just saw Samaritan's Purse. We just saw Franklin Graham. How many of you know, in my view, that's a great name? Because his father's done a great work. Isn't that right? Now, I know he might differ and say, well, no, and I've heard it. I think this is a way that we should think, lest we get all puffed up. He's not a great man. He's a man that serves a great God, though. Amen? Amen. But yet that name Graham, in that regard, and regarding that family, they're a great family because they have devoted their lives to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, now that's just an example. Now, as it goes on in this, notice it says, they are born, those by birth, are born as a prince, princess, or child of a great tribal leader. They may be born into a family with a name known for great wealth or political power. They inherit their great name through their parents. We understand that. Another way that one's name in the natural, a man's name, might be great is by achievements. By achievement. Some people make a great name by their personal achievements. They become great writers, inventors, politicians, leaders. They become perhaps great soldiers, great generals, great presidents, right? By the achievements that they've made, oftentimes they become great in the minds of people because of things that they've done. We could also use that word conquest, things that they have conquered in terms of the world or in terms of life or whatever. They've become great and have a great name because of that. Nothing that they inherited. They may have been born into just a normal family. Nothing great. Nothing that stood out in their family. But yet, because of an achievement or achievements, their name became great in that way. Are you hearing me? And then number three, by conferring. By having it conferred upon them. Other people receive a great name because it's conferred upon them. They're given a great name by another person. For example, a poor woman may receive the name of a rich politician when she marries him. A king or tribal leader may give a little title of importance to one of the people in his kingdom or tribe. We can think of other ideas like this. You know, I have to laugh sometimes because it seems like in Britain, I don't know what has happened, but it seems like everybody and his brother is getting knighted lately. Have you noticed that? You know, I know that just recently, you know, I can't remember who was the most recent, but just recently in the news was Sean Connery. He's been knighted a while, but he got into trouble with the law and what have you. And it specifically said in the paper, Sir Sean Connery. Sir, why? Because he's a knight. Now, did you know he's a knight? And then we've got, I think, Paul McCartney. Sir Paul McCartney is now a knight. And so they confer these titles upon them. Whether or not they deserve it, that's not up to me to decide. It seems, though, that an actor and a musician maybe wasn't what the original intent was back when. You understand what I'm saying? Just seems that way to me, all right? But nevertheless, that's what's happened. And so we have by birth, by achievement, by conferring. Now, letter B, Jesus received his name all three ways. First of all, by birth. Let's go, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We want to start with verse 1. It reads this way. God, who at various times and in various places or various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Everybody say heir. He's been appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God, the right hand of the majesty on high. All right, going on, verse 4. And having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance, everybody say birth. Birth and inheritance go together. He has by inheritance obtained what? A more excellent name than they. So a more excellent name than they. How? By inheritance or by birth, he has obtained a more excellent name than they. All right, now there's different ideas as to when this is referred to in terms of his birth. Go with me to Acts chapter 13, if you don't mind. Acts chapter 13. It says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 33, it's interesting just to point this out to you. Verse 33 of Acts 13. Notice what it says in verse 33, Acts 13. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now notice now, when does it say, or when does it use the quote, today I have begotten you? It's referring to the day he rose again from the dead. Isn't that right? This day, he said, you are my son. This day I have begotten you. The day of the resurrection. Now, I would not in any way argue with the fact that he also, as the God-man, his humanity was born in Bethlehem prior to that. But there is a begotten that took place, a begetting that took place on that day of resurrection. And all of you know, in comparing that to Hebrews 1, it said that God has exalted him to the right hand of majesty. Majesty on high. When did that happen? After he rose from the dead, he ascended up on high and sat down at the right, Father's right hand. Amen? And so at his birth of resurrection, if you will, he was what? He was given a name that is more excellent, really, than any other name. Amen. Amen. A more excellent name. A more excellent name. Now let's go on. Let's go on. And this is related to some other things pertaining to this, but go on with this now. Number two in your notes, under letter B, Jesus received his name all three ways. Number two, by achievement. Jesus also received his name by achievement because he conquered all the power of the enemy, didn't he? All right? We know that he conquered. Notice it gives the reference here of Colossians 2:15. It says this, pertaining to Jesus. It said that he spoiled principalities and powers. And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross, in it, the cross. And so he conquered. He came out the victor, didn't he? He destroyed all the works of the devil, didn't he? And so out of conquest, out of achievement, he is conferred or he is given a name that's above every name. A name that's above every name that we'll see again in a minute. Number three, by conferring as well. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm amazed. It really amazes me the very few writings there are on the name of Jesus concerning authors, concerning articles. It seems like it's hardly anything, but the Bible, the New Testament, is full of things about the name of Jesus. But yet hardly anyone has written, I mean, just a few, just a handful, two, three maybe, that I know of. I can't find any more on the name of Jesus. Oh, how important it is. There's power in the name. There's power in the name. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, it says, beginning with verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, what name? The name of Jesus, the name of Jehovah the Savior, at the name of the self-existent one that delivers, that sets free, that heals, that breaks bondages, at that name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Amen. Are you with me here? All right, so notice now, he's given him a name, and that name is specified, that name of Jesus, which is above every other name. Above every other name. Now, we're not talking about if some human being holds that name, means nothing. But we're talking about our faith is in the Jesus. Our faith is in the Jesus, the Christ, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen? The one and only, the one and only. Now, going back to our notes, let's see, letter C. Jesus' name is the greatest name of all time. It's the greatest name. Again, it's above every other name. Turn with me, if you will, just back a little bit to Ephesians chapter 1. You've already read with me the first reference given there, but in Ephesians chapter 1, notice what it says in verse, let's start earlier than verse 21. Let's start at verse 20. It says this in Ephesians 1:20, which he worked in Christ. That's his mighty power. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Notice, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What did he do? He was put far above principality, might, dominion, and every name that is named. A name that's higher than any other name. A name that's higher than any other title conferred on anyone else throughout history and ever yet to come. That name of Jesus. That name of Jesus. The self-existent one. Jehovah who sets free, delivers, rescues, brings salvation and victory. That name above every name. Now, going to letter D in your notes. The name of Jesus carries all authority. It says in number one, everybody still with me? Jesus left his followers with the great mission of reaching the world with the gospel message. He also left them with a special power to enable them to fulfill the mission. He gave them authority to use his own name. Now to save our time, and many of you are aware of these scriptures, but in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said this after he appeared to his disciples, after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, he appears to his disciples and he says to them, all authority has been given unto me. Therefore go ye into all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I've told you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that the command? And then in Mark 16, 15 through 20, also given as a reference there, it says, he says to them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name.
Amen.
Now I put it a little bit different. You know, there's no punctuation marks in the Greek. So I will do this. He said, those that believe in my name, they will cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall what? Lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Who will? Those that believe in his name.
Yes. Yes.
Believe in his name. All right? And so that commission went forth and is still good today. Number two, when a person, this is down near the bottom page, what? When a person gave his own name to another, it meant that the two of them were joined to use, were joined together in close unity. They were given the name. We were given a name. It's a family name, by the way. It's a family name. Number three, to be sent or speak in someone's name is to have that someone's authority. Top of page two. It has been suggested, notice, that this corresponds with the legal term called the power of attorney. Everybody say power of attorney. Now notice now, this is from the website given there. This is a definition of the power of attorney in legal tense and legalese or whatever. A power of attorney is a document that allows you to appoint a person or organization to handle your affairs while you're unavailable or unable to do so. The person or organization you appoint is referred to as attorney in fact or agent. General power of attorney authorizes your agent to act on your behalf in a variety of different situations. Now I submit to you this. Now there have been lawyers that have suggested that have been believers when they saw the use and the command and the commissioning of the name of Jesus. They said that sounds like a power of attorney. And when you look at this definition, look at this. I submit this idea to you that when he left us his name, he appointed us. He appointed us to handle his affairs on earth. He appointed us because he was ascending on high, set down at the Father's right hand. He appointed us so that we might act on his behalf in a variety of situations. Amen?
Amen.
And so he left us with what we needed in order to carry on his work. And it comes with that name of Jesus, that name of Jesus. Now, number four, one of the greatest keys to spiritual power is the name of Jesus. We often fail in ministry, and I would add in life, because we depend on our own ability to deliver someone. It's not our name, not our position, or our authority that carries the power. Our authority and power are in the name of Jesus. We got to get that down on the inside of us.
Amen.
Now, Roman numeral number four, to wrap this up, and I say wrap it up, this is the first ending. There might be a few endings. Roman numeral number 4, the name of Jesus used in the church scripturally. Turn with me to Matthew. Actually, let's skip Matthew and let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 9. Acts 4, 9. Are you with me? Everybody say the name. Above every name. The name of Jesus. Now it says here in Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 9. Verse 9 then. It says, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all that all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now notice verse 12. Nor is there salvation. Remember, Jehovah our Savior, Jehovah our salvation. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
Hallelujah.
No other name.
Hallelujah.
Going back to our notes, letter A. For salvation, the name of Jesus used in the church, letter A, for salvation. One, the greatest power in the name of Jesus is the power of salvation from sin. It is only through His name that salvation comes. Only His name.
Amen.
His name is higher than the name of Buddha. His name is higher than the name of Allah. His name is higher than any other name. Isn't that right? Not only higher, but far above. Amen? Far above every other name. Buddha's not Jehovah. Allah's not Jehovah. Allah was a moon god that the pagans worship. They're not God, Jehovah. There's only one, and that's Jesus, our Jehovah. Amen? Our God, our living God. And it's that name that has authority. That name has authority over every other name. And going on number 2 now with this. When presenting the gospel, it's important to emphasize that salvation comes only through the name of Jesus. Remember this now from Romans 10. It says what? It says what? In order to be saved. In order to be saved in the general sense of the word. It says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And then verse 13 says what? It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's salvation in the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's salvation in only one name, and that's the name of Jesus. Now you think about that. We take that lightly if we're not careful. But you think about that. All someone has to do in faith is cry out, Jesus, and boom, they're saved.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
It doesn't have to be some theological process. They called out in faith to Jesus, the self-existent one who brings deliverance and rescues and sets free. And boom, they're set free.
Amen.
Their sin is washed. The power of that name. The power of that name. Now, notice number 3. It says, the power to become a child of God is through the name of Jesus. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, that's Jesus, to them gave He power to become sons of God, even to them that believe, what? On His name. They believe on His name. And that there's deliverance, there's freedom in that name. Amen. Now notice what E.W. Kenyon said. I don't know if you like him or hate him or don't even know him. But I'll tell you, E.W. Kenyon's got a lot of good stuff. Now I know, you know, there's not everything. I don't agree with everything he says. But you know what? Let's eat the hay and leave the sticks. Be as sensible as an old cow and eat the hay and leave the sticks. Amen? All right. And he's got a great book, one of the few around. On the name of, he died back in 1948, 12 years before I was born. But yet he's got some good things still out there. He said this in his book, The Wonderful Name of Jesus. And I quote, it is the one name through which the sinner approaches the great Father God. It is the one name that gives him a hearing. It is the one name that unveils to him the mediatorial ministry of Jesus. That one name.
Amen.
Amen. Now, the next thing, as far as the name of Jesus used in the church, is in prayer. The name of Jesus in prayer. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 16. Are you getting anything out of this?
Amen.
John's Gospel, chapter 16. This is powerful. I mean, this is powerful. Even one session isn't going to do this justice. I might have to go through it some more in a couple of weeks. I don't know, whatever the Lord wants. But notice now, in John 16, first of all, in salvation, we believe on His name. And then here, the use of the name in the church is the name used in prayer. Notice verses 23 and 24. And in that day, Jesus is speaking. And in that day, you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I've been amazed, you know, I've been around in Christian circles. I'm amazed sometimes at how many people are asked to open the meeting in prayer and they don't know enough to pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, because they don't have a revelation. They don't know the Scripture or whatever the case may be. But now notice now, there's a little bit of stuff we have to add to this now. Number one, this instruction for prayer must be understood along with all the other principles of prayer. In other words, you know, some people have this idea, well, I pray in the name of Jesus, and they use it like it's some kind of magical, you know, abracadabra. It doesn't work that way. You understand what I'm saying? It's not an abracadabra kind of thing. We're talking about more meaning than that by far. But there's other principles to prayer. You cannot continue to live in sin and think just because you ask in the name of Jesus, you'll be granted your request. Notice James 5:16, many of us know it. It is the prayers of righteous men and women that avail with God in prayer. And then number two, you must abide in Christ. Then you can ask and it shall be done. John 15:7. So there's this closeness. The closer you are, you got to get. Don't just get close when you're in trouble. Some people, you know, they get close in prayer because they're in trouble. But if they've been praying and had closeness and abiding in Christ before that, number one, maybe the trouble wouldn't have come. Or number two, they've been ready to face that trouble head on and get the victory in the midst of it. Amen. And so abiding in Christ. And then, of course, number three, this is very important. Praying in the name of Jesus is also subject to praying according to God's will. You got to pray God's will, right? It says in 1 John 4, it should have been 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Sorry about that typo. It's chapter 5, 14 and 15. John, inspired by Jesus. John said this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Isn't that right? And so we've got to pray according to His will. How do we know? We pray according to the book. Amen? The book, the Word of God. Pray according to the Word. When you pray, get Scripture for what you're praying for. Amen? Amen. So you can't just say in the name of Jesus, Father, I ask you, in the name of Jesus, $2 million fall out of the sky right now. It's not going to happen. Wish it would, but it's not going to happen. All right. All right, number four, Jesus spoke of the power of agreeing with others in prayer in His name. You can look this up because of the time element, but Matthew 18, 19 through 20 says, if two of you shall agree on earth and touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done of my Father in heaven. And right in that same context, He says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In the context of praying in agreement, He's talking about in His name, there's a presence of Him in the midst of that praying. And so read that in its context. It'd be amazing. Now notice now. Number five. As a part of prayer, thanks should be given in the name of Jesus. You can look at those scriptures. Now, I want you to notice this other statement from E.W. Kenyon. This is absolutely powerful. This is absolutely powerful. Notice now. As we take our privileges and rights in the new covenant and pray in Jesus' name, it passes out of our hands into the hands of Jesus. Let that settle just a little bit there. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying our privileges and rights of the new covenant. We're praying according to the Scripture, the promises of God. And when we pray in Jesus' name, it passes out our hands into His hands. He then assumes the responsibility of that prayer. And we know that He said, Father, I thank Thee. I'm just quoting Him. I don't speak in Elizabethan English, but He did, so I'm quoting Him. I thank Thee that Thou hearest me, and I know that Thou hearest me always. In other words, we know that the Father always hears Jesus, and when we pray in Jesus' name, it is though Jesus Himself were doing the praying. He takes our place. That is powerful. And I believe it's biblical. He said, when you pray to the Father, you use my name. Amen. It's kind of like, you know, what's the password? Password, the name of Jesus. Oh, you're in, man. You're in. You understand what I'm saying? It's the way in. It is access to God, right? It is coming in His name. And so now you represent him and he represents you. You know, you and I as believers represent Jesus on planet earth. But I want to remind you that Jesus at the right hand of the Father represents you to the Father in heaven. He's our representative there as we represent him here. All right? And so we see that the name of Jesus in the local church or in the church for salvation, in prayer, now letter C, in teaching and preaching the word of God. They were threatened, weren't they, not to teach or preach anymore in this name. In this name. You can look up the scriptures. Number one, you're not only to teach in the name of Jesus, but you're to teach about the name of Jesus. Remember, this is a name that's above every other name. This is a name that carries more authority than any other name. More authority, therefore, when you speak the name of Jesus to someone and witnessing to them, just know there's power just by saying those words. When you use the name of Jesus in prayer, according to the Word of God, according to the will of God, and you ask and you request in the name of Jesus, just notice and know that that's the same as Jesus himself making that request. There's power in that name of Jesus. And when you're teaching and preaching, teaching in the name, preaching in the name, teaching about the name of Jesus. Letter D, water baptism. New converts are to be baptized in water in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit, by their authority. Letter E, casting out demons. You remember when in Acts chapter 16, you know, they were walking, Paul and his company, they were walking, and here's this girl with a spirit of divination. She was a fortune teller. A young girl, no doubt, had masters, guys that were ruling over her and making money off of her. And she was following them around and saying, these men are servants of the Most High God to show unto us the way of salvation. And after many days, Paul, as you well know, turned around, looked at her, and said to that demon spirit, that spirit of divination, you come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. And that spirit left. Isn't that right? There's power in that name. There's authority in that name. He couldn't have done it if he said, you come out, period. Or you come out in my name. You come out in the name of the law. Or come out in the name of the king. No, it's in the name of Jesus. And that spirit came out. We got to have more faith in that name. More faith in that name. And then letter F, healing of the body. The name of Jesus to be used in ministering healing to those that are sick. We saw and quoted Mark 16, 17 through 18. You remember James 5, 14. We won't turn there. But you remember it says, if any is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. And let them, the elders, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall raise them up. Isn't that right? In the name of what? The name of the Lord. Who's the Lord? In the name of Jesus. And we read earlier from Acts chapter 4 about how that man that John and Peter had ministered to in the Gate Beautiful, and he rose up and began to walk, leap, and praise God and was healed. And they questioned it, and they asked, by what authority, by what name have you done this? And they said, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man has been perfectly whole. You see, when we invoke the name that's higher than any other name, when we invoke the name of Jesus against Satan, against temptation, against sickness, against disease, we are invoking salvation. We are invoking deliverance. We are invoking Jesus himself. When we invoke the name, the person who holds that name shows up. You've got to believe that. He said, there am I. Those that are gathered in his name, there am I in the midst of that. Jesus, we're here in your name. You then, therefore, are in the midst of us. And when we invoke your name against sickness, that sickness has got to go, because that is the same as Jesus rebuking that sickness and disease. The same thing as Jesus doing. When we speak to a demon, command it to go in Jesus' name, it's the same as Jesus himself calling and commanding that demon to go. Isn't that right? We've got to get a hold of this. It's got to settle down on the inside of us and believe it, because there's power in the name of Jesus. But we've got to have faith in that name. Faith in that name. Would you stand with me today? Worship team, if you would come. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you. We thank you, Father God, that you hear us today, because we do pray in Jesus' name. We approach you not based on our own merits, not based on our own works or achievements, but we approach you based on the merits, the achievements, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father God, we know we have your ear. And, Father, I pray that these truths that have been shared today from your word, Father, would settle down deep on the inside of us, Father God, that this local church, this body of believers, Father God, would have a renewed faith in that name of Jesus, that name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, every sickness must bow. At the name of Jesus, every bondage must bow. Because in the name of Jesus is freedom. In the name of Jesus is liberty. In the name of Jesus is healing. In the name of Jesus is salvation in all of its meaning. And so, Father God, we thank you that in that name there's power. And Father God, thank you for opening up our eyes and helping that become a living reality in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's just worship God for a moment. Let's see what else he may want to do here. In Jesus' name, whatever's on your heart, let's just worship God for a minute. From the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Hallelujah, Lord. Came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. We lift your name on high. Uramasandu reba selebesendere. Hallelujah, Lord, lift your name.